Thank you. Very thankful to be back with you this morning at Grace Chapel. Thankful that the Lord blessed with a safe and enjoyable trip down here. I'll share this with y'all. I do this to myself every time I set my alarm. I set two alarms. Just in case I reach over and flip the first one off, I don't trust the snooze button, so I set a second alarm. But last night I was laying there and I thought, I've got to wake up at 5:45. I got to wake up at 5:45 and I could not go to sleep. I just lay there. And I don't know what time I went to sleep, but I know this, at 5:45 my alarm went off this morning. But I'm not sleepy a bit, so I hope I won't put you to sleep either this morning. We're thankful this morning to see each one of you here, and thankful the Lord has blessed us again. I will say this, I haven't talked to him since he was here last Sunday, but Elder Chris Hollingsworth, I talked to him frequently, and he loves y'all, and he enjoys being here, so I don't think he'll mind me telling y'all this. Before he came the first time, he said, "You know, Brother Bill," that Mississippi accent came out. He said, "I never have been to a progressive church." I said, "Well, you're not going to find anything much different than you're used to. Don't worry about that." So, anyhow, he's a good man, and I've grown to love him and Sister Sherry as well. And I hope to be with them at the end of the month here in their meeting down in Mississippi. And also, I'll get this out of the way. Brother Dennis sends his love. He's looking forward to being with you next week. So you all pray for him and pray for the Lord's ministers, and they're praying for you, I assure you. Those who know and love you are praying for you and praying that the Lord will strengthen you and sustain you in every way and give you the things that you have need of to patiently endure. One of the problems with driving for 4 hours is everything I thought I was going to preach about last night before I went to sleep was gone, and so I'm going to try to bring a message from where I read this morning in the Gospel of John. That got on my mind coming down here, and it stays on my mind anyhow. I want to this morning. My heart's desire is that we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, in our thoughts and all of the things that we might be able to say concerning Him. When I was young preacher, young in the ministry at least, I had a tendency to say, "Well, I know they've heard this before." It'd start bothering me. I was going to try to preach something. I said, "I know they know this as well as I do. I know they've heard this before." But as the years have passed, I've figured it out, and I had to figure it out for myself, that I may have heard it 100 times before, but when we're talking about Jesus, I need to hear it again, don't you? I need to hear concerning the things that the Lord has done for us and His goodness and His mercy that has been extended to us, toward us, from the very throne of heaven, not just as an afterthought, but planned from the very beginning that God was going to send forth His Son into this old world, and that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, was going to live and walk among the Lord's people. They were going to behold Him. They didn't understand everything about it. They couldn't even appreciate, really, at that particular time, the deep teachings that He was given to them. But Jesus, even in that, assured His disciples. He said, "After I'm gone, the Holy Ghost will reveal to you. He'll bring to your remembrance the things that I've said." And brothers and sisters, that goes back to my first point, I guess, I may not remember when I'm halfway back home this afternoon the things I've said here this morning, and I don't expect you to either if I can't, but what we need to realize and understand is that the preaching of the Word, that God uses that to bring thoughts to our minds, even in days to come, that we have need of. You probably don't need to remember everything I say this morning, but maybe there will be one thing that will bring your heart comfort to in the days to come. And if so, then it's been worthwhile for us to be here. It's always worthwhile to look into God's Word. So in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to sort of go verse by verse until I think that I've gone as far as I can go with it, but you pray for me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm not going to stop on every verse, but we need to lay a foundation here. What beginning is being talked about here? The creation of all things. And in the creation of all things, I'm going to go even back a little farther than that. Because the beginning was when I believe God purposed in His mind that He was going to save a definite number of people that He knew. And He was going to save them. He was going to first place them in Christ Jesus, who is our surety of eternal salvation. You know, this is a terrible analogy, but it's the only one I can think of right now. I never have had to make bail, but my understanding, if we got in trouble and we had to call for a bail bondsman, that person, in effect, stands as a surety for us to appear in court. That's really all it's about, as far as I understand. And so, when we use that term surety, we need to understand... Oh, I thought I was doing that. We need to understand the importance of the fact that God not only determined that He would save us before the foundation of the world, that He chose us in Christ, and that we would be then brought into the fullness of that in time, in our lifetimes, and with a hope then of being with Him housed in heaven and immortal glory. I believe, first of all, when these old bodies fail us and our spirit passes into the presence of the Lord, but certainly at the resurrection. So all of this was done in the beginning, not of creation, but in the beginning when God decreed and determined that He would save a people for His name's sake. And in doing so, again, He placed us in Christ. Now, I understand that's hard for us to comprehend, that He placed us in Christ. But what that simply means is that He determined that in Christ we would be saved. So in Him, it was determined that He would do the work that was required for eternal salvation, not us. Not us. We don't do that work. But God determined that Christ Jesus, our Lord, would do that work. And by His decree, you can get this in your mind that there was a Word that went forth. And that Word that went forth was the righteous decree of God that He would save a people to His name for eternity to be housed in heaven's glory with Him. And so when we see this, in the beginning was the Word. I don't know if this will make any sense to you or not, but I get it on my mind. I think about it a lot. That God had no need of anything outside Himself. You know, modern day preachers have come up with this terrible concept that God was lonely and he created us because He wanted a friend. My goodness, brothers and sisters, if He did, He was not God. He was lacking something and He had to make it to fill that lack up. That can't be God. God, before all of this, before the beginning that I've already spoken about, God was self-existent. He had no need of anything. But so there was no need for Him to have if we want to use the term spoken, there was no need for him to have spoken anything. He knew all things in himself. He determined all things in himself. But in this speaking forth, there was a creating force coming out of him, so to speak, and that was the Word of God that issued forth from his heart and his mind. And that's a foreign concept in itself. But that Word that was spoken, Brother John is going to, there's an old Baptist preacher in the 1800s that used a term, and I think I've used it here on another subject, that he's talking about when God assigns something as though it were a person. So in the beginning was the Word. Yes, it was the spoken Word. But brothers and sisters, it was the full effect of the righteous power of God coming forth from his mind, so to speak. And that Word that was decreed was Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? But it's not. The Word was with God. Jesus existed with God, the Father, before the creation of this old world. He existed with him before the foundation of this world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in that, brothers and sisters, you and I can understand that the divine person of Jesus Christ is God. And that God that existed before all worlds, before there was anything created that had anything to do with the elements or the material things that we see around us, brothers and sisters, there was in eternity past. That doesn't even make any sense as a statement, but I've used it, and that's the only way I know to say it. In eternity past, before anything was created, there was already the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's making a point. He's building a foundation here for us to understand that when this man is going to come forth, we can understand that he is God. Now, men have tried for ages, forever, I guess, to explain the concept of Jesus being holy man, entirely man, but also entirely God. That's foreign to us. But when we understand that Jesus said that I am the beginning and the end, then we can understand that he was the first one brought forth in terms of humanity. And he had to be brought forth that way, brothers and sisters. Not that he was created. I don't mean that. He was begotten in that sense. He was brought forth. He was brought forth for the very purpose. And I believe he was brought forth as the mediator, the one who stands between us and God the Father, as our intercessor, as our mediator. Why? Because God is of too pure a character to have anything to do with anything outside of himself. So Jesus Christ, being the Word, the decree of God, came forth, and then it says all things were made by him. In other words, this one who existed before all worlds and who came forth from by the decree and the purpose of God, he is the Creator. He is the Creator. Creation itself required a mediator. It required one who could bridge the gap, so to speak, who could reconcile this created being. God is of a pure existence, brothers and sisters, and even that which is created is so far beneath his righteousness that we can't even conceive of it. So there had to be one who stood between us and God, one who could know us, and one who is God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Understand this. All things were created by him. everything. If you talk long enough to someone who does not believe in a creation by a higher power, they don't like to say God, a higher power, they cannot go any farther back than the elements themselves. And some unexplainable force in their minds brought all these things together. And I heard, and it just sort of happened. And it just came in the perfection. They can look and see the perfection of this old created world. I know we look at it and think, boy, the world's a mess, isn't it? That's the phrase we say. But brothers and sisters, that which God created is not a mess. It's still operating according to the function that He brought it forth to operate in. You and I can go outside and we don't have to have an oxygen mask on. I'm not talking about problems now. I'm talking about just to exist. We don't have to do that. Why? Because all that God created for us to exist in still is there in how He created it. And so let me not lose my train of thought in this. I want to show you and to make you understand that this creation did not just happen by circumstance, but it was planned. It was well defined. It was brought forth in perfection for the very purpose for which it was created. And that was a dwelling place for those who were the Lord's people. That's exactly what this earth was created for. If you talk long enough, and I'm not going to get off on our liberal friends, but if you talk long enough to them, those people who have fallen in love with nature, they love nature above humanity. And I've read this before. I'm not just making this up. There are those who's in their mind, this old world would be better off if there just weren't any humans in it to mess it up. And that's the silliest thing you've ever heard. It was created for us. All things were created by Him and for Him. By Him, another place it says, and for Him, which is another message, and I won't try to go there. And without Him was not made anything made that was made. Now listen, why? How could this be? Let me finish what I started a minute ago. If you can't go any back any further, then men will say, you know, there's this swirling mass of all of the elements out there somewhere in space. And well, where'd space come from? I mean, what else was out there? And how did it get there? Oh, well, we don't know. You have to think about that. God created everything that exists. And yes, He created those elements. And then, if you go back and read, and I'm not going back there for time's sake, but if you go back and read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you see the perfect order in which God brought all these things together. It starts out looking like it's chaos. I'll try to quote at it. In the beginning, God created the heaven. And I'm going to lay a little seed of thought in your mind here. It does not say the heavens. It says the heaven. And then it says, and the earth. And the earth, doesn't talk about heaven being disorderly. The earth was without form and void. There, if you want to talk about a swirling mass of the elements, okay, there it is. But brothers and sisters, it was going to take something more than just chance to bring all that together into an existing pattern that, I don't know, there's some folks that don't agree that this is true, but there's a certain angle that the earth stands in relation to the sun, that if it was just half a degree off or either way, we'd either burn up or freeze to death. It was set perfectly in the order in which it was created, and it has stayed in that order ever since. And you and I need to thank the Lord for that, because we don't have to worry about that sort of thing. You don't have to worry about this old world just blowing up someday of its own, brothers and sisters. God has decreed that this thing would stand until He says it's time. And we won't go there, but I'm just telling you, you don't have to worry about any accidental blowing up of the world or a meteor hitting us and pushed us off of orbit. God has shown us in His Word that these things are under His power. And they were created under His power. He took that swirling mass of elements and He brought it together. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But it says and, not but. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, was there forming, creating, bringing all of these things together in a perfect order. It didn't, not from the very start. No, I mean, what by that, I mean, it was a perfect order, but not as we know it today. And I'm not trying to give you a geography lesson here. I want to give you a spiritual lesson in this. God then, if you again read in Genesis 1, He began to bring things out of that He had created. He didn't have to create trees again. He brought them out of the earth. Everything that He brought either out of the earth or out of the sea. He'd already created those things. He brought them out in a perfect order for man to have the environment to exist in that we have today. And the last thing He brought forth was man. And the reason for that was not as an afterthought, but He created the environment for us to live in, and then He brought us into that. Now, let's get away from nature for a minute and get a spiritual lesson. God has created the orderliness of His Word. He has created the orderliness of His spiritual kingdom. And He did those things. And then He brings us forth into those things that we might exist and live and have our being praising and adoring His precious name in those things. Not out in a wilderness somewhere of a lack of any spiritual understanding, but He changes our hearts and He brings us to the knowledge and the understanding of who He is and His Word. So it took one who had the power over life and death to create the natural world, and it takes one who has the power over life and death to create the spiritual world in which we can exist and to create us as a new creature in that as well. All right, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That word comprehendeth, I believe, is a word that, if I understand it, I don't know what the Greek meaning of the word is exactly. I've looked it up, I'm sure, in years past. But if you and I say, well, you know, teachers teach so that students may comprehend what they're teaching, not just understand. You know, understanding and comprehension are not exactly the same things. Understanding says I can, oh, okay, that hits my mind and I can rationalize it in my mind. But comprehend means I can hear it, I can understand it, I can rationalize it in my mind, and it means something to me. I can take that information and I can use it. So that's what this is saying. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness didn't take it over. It didn't bring it in. The darkness could not hide that light. All right. Verse 6. Now, the Apostle John is now going to talk about John the Baptist here for just a minute. And the reason he's doing that is because that he's showing that, again, by God's perfect order, that He has fulfilled every promise of His Word. And I don't have time to go back into the Old Testament, but I'll give you one last reference, the very last reference to there was going to come one who was called a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a forerunner was for? They didn't have Wi-Fi. they didn't have telephones. They didn't have forms of communication other than someone getting the word and holding the word and taking the word forth and broadcasting out of their mouths He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Kings would do it. They'd send forth their forerunners to announce the king's coming. Clear the path. You know, he's coming. Well, that's what John the Baptist was brought forth to do. And that was not just because of the brilliance of John the Baptist. It wasn't because of the goodness and the purity of John the Baptist, but it was because he was chosen of God to be the one who fulfilled that scripture that said, you'll know that the Lord has come in the flesh when you see this one who's called the forerunner. So that's why John the Apostle is saying there was a man named John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'll stop there for just a minute. But brothers and sisters, you and I, the world that's being spoken of here is not the natural world. The world that's being spoken here is that orderly arrangement of God's work being comprehended by the hearts of men where they can know and understand that there was one who performed the work of salvation in their behalf and who they can know him and understand him. More about Jesus, I would know more of his love to others show. We need to know more about Jesus. We need to know more about him, and we can know more about him. Why? Because he's knowable. You know, if we didn't have an intercessor, if we didn't have one who came as a man, we could not know God. I don't know if I'll ever get to it or not, but I'm going to try. In the 18th verse of this same first chapter, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. Aren't you thankful the Lord didn't stop there? No man hath seen God at any time. Now, I could spend the next 20 minutes showing you examples where men in the Old Testament said they saw God. Well, if they saw God, now listen to me closely, they had to have seen the pre-incarnate Christ. If they had a vision, even a spiritual vision of God, they had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, again, you and I can't understand that with our human limitations, but let me assure you, I believe it with all my heart, that the places where that God has revealed himself to a man or woman in the Old Testament, that is the Lord Jesus. I'll give you two examples real quick. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord said, bring them up to Mount Sinai, the Mount, the Holy Mount, the Mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and have them assemble at the base. And when they do, you and some others, and I'm not trying to name all of them, you come up into the mount. And as you read that description in the book of Exodus and all in the Numbers and Deuteronomy, it's there in different ways, like different prisms of glass. You see different scenes in it, but it's the same thing. As they went up, they came to a place where we saw the Lord God. So somebody might say, well, the Bible says that man has seen God. Well, who did they see? They saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. How was he the mediator then? Through the law. Through the law. That's deep water, and I'm not going to try to wade out in there right now. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that men, if they say they saw God in the Old Testament, you can believe them, but they saw the pre-incarnate, meaning before he was born as a man that could walk in this fleshly body that was prepared for him, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I know somebody might say, well, now Jesus, now wait a minute, they haven't even given him a name yet. The angel knew his name already, didn't he? To Mary? Didn't the angel say, Thou shalt bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He already knew his name. He already had that name. And that name means just as surely as it did in Ephesians or Isaiah chapter 7, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Jesus, or Jehoshua, means exactly the same thing, God with us. They knew his name. They knew his name in the Old Testament. They wouldn't have said the word Jesus, but they knew his name. And so, that example, brothers and sisters, of men seeing him was true. Now, since I'm going to run out of time anyhow, and don't worry about me saying I'm going to run out of time. My daddy taught me, said, "When you're through, sit down." I don't always do that. Sorry, Daddy. I want to spend just a minute on the verses of Scripture where it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." I heard a message. Maybe this is what got this scripture on my mind coming down here. I heard a message from a man I've listened to for almost 40 years and on the radio. And he said, this means he came unto Israel, his own people, and they didn't receive him. Well, yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. Brothers and sisters, he's talking about, you wouldn't expect what we understand to be the world of the non-elect to receive him in any way. So you've got to sort of ferret that out of the whole of humanity and under this consideration and say, well, then his own, who was that talking about? His own elect that God the Father had chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Don't think that everyone in Israel who rejected him out of hand was of the non-elect. You're going to a bad place in your mind if you try to do that. God's own dear people rejected him as that one who had been promised because they were looking for him in another way, and he didn't fit the mold of what they were doing. And if I don't say anything else, I want to say this because I'm guilty. Sometimes when we're looking for things that we need and want to happen, we've got our minds made up of how it ought to come about. And if it comes some other way, let's admit it, we're disappointed. Well, I needed it, but I wanted it to happen this way. Well, God meant for it to happen the way he meant for it to happen. And brothers and sisters, that's what you and I need to stand as patiently as we can, as poor, feeble humanity, and wait upon the Lord for the things that are needed in our lives, in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life. We need to wait upon the Lord to send. I saw a... Do not run away with this in your mind. I saw a mess of... Somebody said something yesterday, and I don't remember where I saw it. It's talking about a man who was looking for a wife and said, don't pray just that the Lord will send you a wife. Pray he will send you the wife he has for you. All right? Now, I'm just using that as an example, brothers and sisters, that you and I, sometimes we pray for the Lord to do things for us and we already have it set in our mind how it ought to be. That's why he came into his own and his own received him not. Why? Because he disappointed them. He didn't come as the king they were looking for. He was, but they couldn't see it because he didn't come as the king of Israel. He didn't come in with an army and run Rome out of there and to stop oppressing them. He didn't come as one who was going to literally sit upon the throne of David and take back over the nation of Israel. He didn't come that way. He came as a poor carpenter's son in a desolate little village up in the north of Israel, which they didn't deem very very highly anyhow. They didn't esteem it very highly. Remember what Nathaniel said when Philip and Andrew, I guess, went and said, John chapter, whatever it is, I can't remember. We found the Lord. And said, he's come out of Nazareth. And Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see the mindset? What was he doing? He said, well, we've always felt sort of strange about those folks up there. I don't think the Lord would do that. He wouldn't send him that way. I had a lady, I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. I had a lady who I worked with years ago. In fact, it was before I came to be your pastor the first time in Knoxville working. And she asked me a question about the Bible, and I gave her my studied opinion on it, which I still hold to whatever it was I told her. I know, but she said, she was indignant. She was as mad. Her face turned red. She said, I know my God wouldn't do that. I said, really? How do you know it? Well, I just know it. I just know he wouldn't. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I had better not sell God short in terms of his purpose or how he's going to do whatever he's going to do. Because when we do, we're going to receive him not. Even if he comes, we're going to receive him not. He came to his own received him not, but not all of them. So now he's narrowing this thing down. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become, to adorn, to be manifest as the sons of God. Not that they weren't sons of God and they became sons of God in effect, but in fact that they showed forth the manifestation of the nature of being a child of God. They believed him. They didn't understand everything, but they left their nets, they left their homes, they followed after Jesus in that way. As many as believed him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. He's talking about not heritage here now. He's not talking about lineage. He's not talking about that they were good Jews of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin or whatever tribe they may have been in. He's discounting all of that. And he says, we're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Just as surely as he created and gave the word of his creation before the world began, and then he created by that same force of his power, of his word. I don't think this is a surprise to you, but there's only one thing that God did not create by the force of his word, and that was Adam. Everything else, and God said, let there be. Let there be. Let it bring forth. The Word was acting. The Word was speaking. The Word was bringing it forth. The power of God was in action. And brothers and sisters, if you and I have been born of the Spirit of God, it is because the Word of God acted on us. And in that acting on us, he brought forth that which was just materials floating around without form or purpose. And formed us as a new creature in Christ Jesus. All right. Last part, real quickly. I promise. And the Word was made flesh. Now, John's to his time. He's talking about the man he saw. He's not talking about some spiritual lesson, which is good and it's necessary. But he's saying, listen, God said there was going to be a son to be brought forth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that scripture. He walked in the flesh here on this earth as a man, as truly man as you and I are, with one exception, and that is he had no sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. He had no sin of his own. it had to be that way for him to die as the perfect sacrifice upon which the Lord could lay upon him the iniquity of us all. That laid upon means that he heaped it on his head. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And the only way that could work was that Jesus had no iniquity of his own. But he took on him our iniquity and our sin debt. And when he died there upon the cross, his soul was in agony. And Isaiah 53 says the Lord saw of the agony of his soul and was satisfied. So all of the sin that existed from Adam on forward in terms of God's chosen people was taken and laid on Jesus Christ. And if you ever let that, if you ever think very deeply about that, you may not be able to get out of bed, because it is of such a nature that it ought to cause us to fall on our knees and weep. And thank God, not because of the physical suffering of Jesus, but because that his soul suffered. And because his soul suffered, brothers and sisters, you and I will never have to suffer for sin in that way. There's sin in our lives we ought to suffer the consequences of, and oh, by the way, we will. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about in time. We'll suffer the consequences of our sin in one way or another. That's not discounting the fact that Jesus paid for our sins. He paid for our sins so that we might live righteously in heaven in immortal glory. All right, I'm going to finish with this. I'll drop down to verse 18 and read the rest of it. I didn't read all of it a while ago. No man hath seen God at any time. And as I said, I'm glad he didn't stop there. Because here's what he says. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You and I could know nothing and would know nothing about God except we know it through Jesus Christ, through his finished work, through his intercessory work, and through the love that he sheds on us through the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. I pray the Lord will take these thoughts and bless them to your hearts and minds. I'll say this real quickly. A young man years ago started talking to me about, he said, we just preach too much doctrine. We need to start on what people need to do and how people need to get better in their lives. And I said, well, I hear you, brother, but I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more practical than hearing again and understanding the great deep love of God that he had for us, in that he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There's the perfection of doctrine showing us the practicality of our lives that ought to be lived in worship and adoration of him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Is my prayer. Pray for us, and we'll continue to pray for you here, that the Lord will continue to give you what